Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening. Welcome back to Oikos Ministries, every Wednesday night production of Facebook Live. We're glad to have you with us. We're teaching through this series called the Seven Pillars of Wisdom. We're taking for a text Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." And we've taken that for a text, and we've jumped that across to the New Testament and the teachings of Christ. And we've defined wisdom to be the cross of Christ itself. And we've gone through tonight will be the seventh paradoxical teaching of Jesus. Now, if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up, you can always go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and you can catch up. And there's all kind of stuff in there that could bless you and help you out in your walk with Jesus. So we're in Acts chapter 17 tonight, and we're going to talk and we'll try to lay this seventh pillar of wisdom. First, a little quick review, though. We started out, like we said, wisdom has builded her house. And we know Proverbs be the book that literally talks about wisdom all the time. We saw two types of wisdom, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. We sorted that out in our first session. And we really came down to the conclusion in that first session. It says Jesus' sayings in Luke chapter 6. He said, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them," I'll show you what he's like. "He's like a man who built his house on the rock, and when the storms came, the winds blow and everything, the waters beat against the house stood because it was founded on the rock." And so we're looking at the wisdom, the house that wisdom builds, and we're talking about our own lives, really, and the seven pillars of wisdom and the paradoxical teachings of Jesus. So the first pillar was, if you love your life, you will lose your life. The second pillar was, unless you hate your life in this world, you can't have eternal life. The third pillar was that the difference between if you're going to be chief of all, you must be servant of all. The fourth pillar, the greatest will be like a child. The fifth pillar, the first will be last and the last will be first. The sixth pillar, he who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And tonight, the seventh pillar is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So before we jump right into this, let's do a little word association game. I do this pretty regular with our baptisms. If I say the word baptism, immediately everybody's mind goes to water. And so I've used that time and again to illustrate the difference between symbolic baptism and actual baptisms. We won't get into that tonight. But tonight, in our teaching tonight, I'm going to try a word and let's see what comes to your mind first. If I say blessed, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It means like you just got something. Isn't that what it? And it could be financial. Usually it's financial. And that's what most Christians interpretation of blessings are, is that I'm blessed. And that means you got a nice car, you got a nice house, you got a nice job, you got nice money, and I'm blessed. Oh, we're so blessed. And certainly there is an idea toward that in blessing. But this blessing tonight, we're in Acts chapter 17, it's 20, and in the, we're going to read it all in the 17th verse where we'll start. But just for the teaching tonight, we're using verse 35. And it says, he said, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus." And he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so in the teachings of Christ, the paradoxes of Christ, in the human mind, the human understanding, blessing means I'm getting something. I'm getting something good. And in the teachings of Christ, he said, it's more blessed to give it away than to get it. Now, I know there are many who work this idea and this point to try to get money for their churches. I understand that. We'll get into that more as we go. But if we have to correct our own thinking about what true blessing is in the kingdom of God. And tonight, that's what we're going to go about doing. So we're in Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Miletus, and he's called for the Ephesian elders to come. He's giving them a farewell address. He knows in his heart that this will be the last time he speaks to the Ephesians. He's done a great work there. There's a powerful church set up in Ephesus, a huge church in Ephesus, and they had done much good in so far as the kingdom advancement in the city of Ephesus. Now, he calls for those Ephesian elders to come, about probably 20 miles away or so. So I'm not sure the exact geography, but it's not that far away. And all the elders, they waited there in Miletus, and the elders came to him. And so they were on their road to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome, where Paul would die, and that'd be the end of it. So in chapter 20, verse 17, I want to put this in context before we talk what we're going to deal with. In verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, or the grace of God, excuse me. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, sparing not the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied to him ship. Now, so the Apostle Paul is addressing a farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and I'm sure there's quite a number of them, and so this is a pretty big address. And I want you to notice what he did. He begins to rehearse to them all that he had accomplished in Ephesus and how it was done. Look at the manner of his lifestyle in all humility, tears, and trials. Look at the method of his life. Publicly and from house to house. He had public proclamation and then privately in the house. This is how relationally in personal space he taught people and made disciples. And finally, his message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he reiterated his own manner of life, the methodology of how he ministered, and then also the message that he kept preaching. Now, then he turns the message onto them and he says to them that, look, I'm headed for Jerusalem. I know that I'm bound in the Spirit. Notice that I'm bound in the Holy Ghost. Nobody's making me go, but I believe the Spirit's telling me to go. And I know that when I get to Jerusalem, there will be chains and trials awaiting me. Wow. And he's going anyway. This is against all normal thinking. The flesh does not think this way. And so he continues and he turns the message to those leaders. And he said, shepherd the flocks among, feed the flock among you. Feed them, nourish them with the word of God. Let's go into a little bit of detail in there. He'll contrast it here right now too. He said, look, take heed, look at verse 28. Take heed yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves or ravening wolves will come in. And it even seems that they're coming from among you. And they're going to pervert the message to draw disciples after themselves. Now, Paul prophesied that this scenario would set up, that there are those, just these wolves waiting in the wings to build up their own little kingdoms, get their own followers after them, and they would make their own little deal. And so he warns of this terrible situation, and he said they would pervert, listen to that, they would come in with perverse teachings different from what you've heard from the Apostle Paul, to draw away followers after themselves. Now, this is very important to build to our context, because I believe we're watching this again and again these days. Okay? And so look at verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, here's the first place where we see the greatest perversions of the word of God and the grace of God that I believe have happened. For years in my ministry, I was so reluctant to talk about grace because of the misuse and abuse of grace. Do I believe in grace? Absolutely. By grace you're saved. It is literally by grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is literally the grace of God that saves us. So I totally believe in the grace of God. But what we see in a perversion of grace is that when people say we're under grace, it means that it's almost like this blanketed license that covers anything we're doing. And some go so far today as to say, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And I mean, wow, it's like premeditated, presumptuous grace, where my Bible says in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to refrain from ungodliness and worldly lust, to just go away from that stuff. Grace empowers us to live a life that we've literally victorious over sin, not to just literally just gloss over our sins, but literally live victoriously over sin. And that we have a full salvation, that we're saved from the power of sin, the pleasure of sin, and ultimately the penalty of sin. I mean, this is a great salvation we've been given. And he said, there would come those who will pervert. I believe the greatest perversions start in the message of a perverse grace. Now, we're getting somewhere to teach to this more blessed to give than to receive. Stay with me. Watch what he says next. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Look at there. Look at there. I've coveted. Now, let me tell you something. The ravening wolves, the ravaging wolves, the raging wolves, they do covet gold and silver and apparel. They want everything you got. They do. They make merchandise of God's people. And literally, when you start looking at what's been done to shift the grace of God from a grace that empowers us to live holy and righteous before God, to twist that to a grace that just says, oh man, you're already forgiven of that. Just say I'm sorry and move on. Just keep on. That's why Christ died, so you could just have your sins forgiven. That's not why he died. He didn't die so you can just keep living in sin. He died to set you free from sin. He came to save us from our sins. And so unless we're saved from sin, there will be no salvation from hell. And you can play all the theological games you want to, but what's happening is we're being seduced by ravening wolves who have perverted the grace of God, and they want gold and silver and apparel. They want everything you got. They want all the money they can get. I've been in churches where 4 and 5 offerings are taken in one meeting. It's ridiculous, people. It's off the chain. Why would anybody continue to go to something like that? They're just robbing you blind. Why? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Not even for a moment do I understand. And they promise you that you're going to be blessed. Whoa, there's that magic word of Christianity. Blessed, brother. I'm blessed. That means you got a nice job. You got a nice car. You got a nice house. You got money. Money, something. I am getting things, good things from God. That's what blessed is, isn't it? Whereas our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yet we have this mindset of getting gold, getting silver, getting nice cars and clothes and money and jobs and promotion and being number one. And literally, I mean, this has been the adverse to everything these seven paradoxical teachings go through. Finally, it says, I worked with my own hands. Look, the ravening wolf does covet your gold and silver. And I can tell you another thing a ravening wolf won't do. He won't work with his own hands. They want you to do it. They're the man of God. They have to just be untouched. We can't touch anything. We just have to, the only thing we can touch is the offering after you give it. Let's get to the point now. We've set the shop. That's our context. The Apostle Paul warned of the day when perverse teachers would rise up out of good churches and would begin to make disciples after themselves, perverting grace and perverting money in particular, the financial teachings. I was in Green River, Wyoming in the 80s doing a tent revival there. And we were talking up the meetings to people on the streets, and we'd come to this homeless shelter, and there was an old homeless guy sitting out at the sidewalk there, and he said, hey, preacher, I guess you're one of the men who believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. I said, yes, sir, I believe that with all my heart. He said, well, give me all your money. And so I was leading the trip. There was me and my wife and another couple and one other guy. So that's five, I guess, five in total. And I had $700 in my wallet to make it through the week and get us back home to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We up in Green River, Wyoming. Old country boy, I don't know nothing about nothing, but I'm in Green River, Wyoming. And this man just asked for all my money, put me on the spot, and I pulled out. I had $700 in my wallet, and I put it in that man's hand. There you go, buddy. And a woman come running out of that homeless shelter and snatched that $700 out of his hand and said, finally, you can pay me what you owe me. And she turned right around and gave that money back to me. She said, here you go, preacher, be blessed. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I do believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I really love to shut the mouths of a mocker like that. Like money is the big criteria on everything. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the words of our Lord Jesus. Now, let's get into this teaching tonight. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy, and in the 6th chapter, there's a wonderful teaching there as Timothy goes into, really, I mean, as Paul goes into talk to Timothy, who would have been literally the bishop of Ephesus. He led that Ephesian, the whole thing. He was the overseer over that city. And in verse 3, it says, in chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Look at that verse. From such withdraw yourself. Let me just say this here. If you withdrew from everybody who believes, I like the way the King James Version says it, gain is godliness, that there's this thought that the more money you get, the more godly you are. The more money you get, the more blessed you are. I mean, this is normal thinking today. And if you were to withdraw from that, you would be a very lonely person. Surely the Lord doesn't want us to withdraw from people. Yes, he does. Because that mindset will get into you and you're thinking, I got to have more. And you're always thinking, we measure ourselves by ourselves. And so when Professor Smelfungus sits at the top of the heap and he's drawing in a seven figures paycheck and everybody else, sow that seed into my ministry. That's that good ground. God will only bless you if you bless me. And literally it goes against the scripture that tells us not to give to the rich. It's exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches us. It says there are men who are perverse teachers who suppose that godliness is a means for gain, that I'm going to do this to get that. I'm going to put in on this offering and I will get a return on my offering. This is done with unashamed face. They don't even know how to blush anymore. You sow that seed and God's going to give you this. You put that $1,000 in and God's going to give you 100-fold. You come do that. I mean, they're saying such audacious things and they're liars. They're absolute, can I say it, liars. They speak with the mouth, a satanic mouth from church pulpits. They're liars. They're just absolute, blatant, false liars. And people follow them all day long because we want to be blessed. We want the money. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And boy, they worked that like a $3 fiddle, buddy. Give, 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 give. Did you know that the horse leech or the horse fly has two daughters and it's called give and give? Give me more, give me more. I ain't never seen a preacher who was happy with one offering. Or I heard about a preacher just this past week that used profanity after they counted the offering. Is that all these blankety blanks gave? If I said his name, everybody'd know. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Yet we continue to visit these churches. Oh, that they're anointed. Oh, they're blessed. Oh, the anointing. Man, I just, come on, man. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Keep reading this passage. This is a very powerful passage. He said, withdraw from that mentality. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Is anyone content anymore? I mean, the entire American enterprise is built on an idolatrous practice, the breaking of the first and the 10th commandments, thou shalt not covet. Everything on any advertisement is trying to entice you to covet. Want this, want that, want that, want this Whopper, want this pizza, want this toothpaste, want this car, want. You need to want this. Wow. It's covetousness. And it appeals to the flesh. And like Pac-Man, we want to eat everything in our sight. It is a bottomless pit. It cannot be satisfied. It is an insatiable desire for lust of, and it cannot be filled. True grace teaches us to deny lust and worldly gain. Grace tells us to deny such a thing. The teaching that here says withdraw from such thinking. Yet we flock to these apostate churches that are just lying. They're just liars. I don't even apologize. I'm not even soft-shoeing it. These people are liars. Keep reading. Gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these things to be content, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so this huge temptation to go after riches, to go after money. I mean, it's a horrible thing and it's never ending, and it will literally drown men in perdition, and it'll draw you away from faith, and it'll drown you. Now, one more part of this, I want to jump ahead a little bit. It says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life. Now, there's the charge. And Paul's not going against people getting prosperity, because look, let me just say this. I think I said it last week or week before. If you live righteously long enough, there's going to be some forms of prosperity. I would love to know. I've been a Christian since 1981. I think that's 42 years now. And I want to tell you right now, if we just did this, if I continued drinking the way I was drinking back then and doing drugs the way I was doing back then, all right, I want to just take that ahead, 40 years of not doing that. Okay? Because, folks, $1,000 a week down the drain was no big deal. So give me 50 grand times 40. There's a certain amount of prosperity there, because I'm just not giving my money to that ever again. I hadn't drank in 40-something years. So there it is. Now, look, that's so that we prosper. If we're good stewards, if we're just not enticed by the world, we're not just running out there going and I got to have that, I got to have that, and got to, we're just not doing that. I don't have any desire to be rich. Not one thread in me wants to be rich. But you get prosperous just by good stewardship. So charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, but they're ready to communicate or to give and distribute and to bless the poor and be rich in good works and having a sure foundation of eternal reward. I mean, that's the charge to folks with money. You say, well, I'm not rich. Americans are saying, well, we ain't rich. We're the richest people on the planet. You're in the upper 20%. There's 8 billion people on this planet. There ain't even 400 million in America. Do that math, folks. Most of the money is right here, and you have your portion of it. You are rich compared to the poorest American is a rich citizen of the world. That's a fact. I can take you places. As a matter of fact, we minister right now to places, and that's where all our money goes, to those kind of places where they have the same necessities you and I have, but they're living on $5 a day. Their prices are the same as ours, $5 a day. You want to give that a try? I met a widow woman on one of our first trips into Africa. She lived in what would amount to be a little Morgan building, just like a utility shed, her and her four children. Widowed. Her husband died. She met another widow woman who also had four children. They all lived in there together. She was helping share the space. It is unbelievable how they could even turn around. He had to go outside to turn around, I believe. Cram packed like sardines. No air, no water, nothing. But we want to measure, why would we ever measure against that? We want to measure against Bill Gates or somebody. The love of money is the root of all evil. I like King James Version better than a root of all kind. It is the root of all evil, is what King James says. And I believe that. Now stay with me. Let's move to a few more passages and enlarge this teaching. If we'll go to, give me one second, I can't see my... Matthew, the 5th chapter. And let's get our mind right about what the Bible talks about in so far as blessing. Now, I just did a long series teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And you're welcome to go to our website and follow through on that thing. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, remember, you did the word association test with me earlier, and I want you to recall whatever came into your mind. When I say blessed, what came to your mind first? Okay. Let's see if it was the teachings of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the poor in spirit? Blessed are the humble. Let me ask you this. Does getting a lot of money tend to make you more humble or more proud? Just asking for a friend. Isn't that what we do now? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are weeping. Life has dealt them such hard blows. Their hearts are hurting. They're mourning. They're grieving. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the mourning. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost comes in as the comforter. Blessed are the meek. Now that's people with power who have it turned way down in order to be fair. That's what meek means. You know, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man in all the world. Now think about it. Here's the guy who, you know, held up a stick and the Red Sea parted. And he's meek? Huh? He struck the rock and water came out enough to drink a couple million people drink it. Oops. Meek. He was so approachable. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Think about that. He told the legion, come out. And 2,000 pigs drowned because all the demons went in them. And he's meek. He was approachable. He had power, harnessed power that made him approachable. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is this where your mind went when I said blessed? Did your mind go to the teachings of Jesus, or did it go to the world and what the world's going to give you? A fat bank account, a 401k, a better job, promotions, money. Huh? What did your mind go to? These are foreign to the teachings of Christ and foreign to the constitution of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Look at there. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Two types of persecution. Men will persecute you, and I believe devils will persecute you. Two types of blessing there for persecution. Listen here carefully, folks. When we think of the word blessed, does our mind go to the world or does our mind go to Christ? Do we value? You see, again, the value system of the heart of the world has its roots in money. Money gives power. Money gives you the ability to do whatever you want to. King Solomon said money answers every matter. But that's the world. It's Old Testament even. And I think this is another thing. We've blended the Old and New Testament and muddied the waters of grace. We cherry pick the Old Testament. Give me that blessing stuff over here. Give me all that. Blessed are they in the basket, in the store, and in the city. Blessed are they in the, come on. We want that. We want more stuff. I had a person I was sharing Jesus with one time, very upset that they didn't get a job that they were looking for. And I said, what if this is the blessing of God in your life? What if that job would have prospered you so much you'd have went to hell? No, that could never happen. Okay. Excuse me. I'm sorry I said anything. Listen to this great verse from Proverbs 19. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given, he, God, will repay him again. What? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Basically, when I start giving, or when I try to have mercy on the poor, and we were talking earlier today about pity. What does that mean? Feeling bad for someone. Yeah, I mean, you can have that. I feel bad for you. I feel bad for your condition. But you see, compassion goes a little further than that. You're moved with compassion. I'm moved with pity. Your pity moves me to do something. If you see your brother or sister destitute and hungry and need of this world's good and you have them but won't give them, what kind of person are you? I just love this proverb. He that has pity on the poor lends to God. And matter, God, I have given God a loan. And it's adding up. Compounded daily with interest. I'm giving God alone. I have tried to find, we've combed the earth and we've found the poorest of the poor and we give our monies there. Am I boasting? Not a bit. Let me just tell you something. I want to ease the suffering of hurting people. I do. And I ain't trying to give to get, not a bit. I just see what God says about it. And what's amazing, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things are added. I ain't going out there trying to get myself blessed. It just keeps on coming. And so I just keep giving it. You see, if we consider ourselves a conduit instead of a bank vault, you know what a conduit is? It's an empty pipe that something can flow through. Man, God, make me a channel of your blessing. Remember the old song? Let me be the conduit that it flows through. I don't want to grab onto it. I'll just take care of my necessity, God, and let it just flow through me. Hallelujah. In John chapter 40, Jesus has this powerful encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the story. And he prophesies to her, you've had five husbands and now you're shacking up, girl. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And he said, go and look, she was just dumbfounded. He said, then she started talking religion. Your people say that Jerusalem's where we ought to worship, but we worship here in this mountain. Jesus said, oh no, stop that. The hour's coming and now is when the true worshiper will not worship in Jerusalem nor in Samaria. The true God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so this lady had this wonderful breakthrough and went to tell her friends. And so here comes Jesus' disciples. They saw him with the woman. They were dumbfounded that he was even talking to a Samaritan woman. And they said, Master, eat something. Here, we brought some food. Eat something. He said, nah, I got food to eat that you don't even know about. Think about that now. He said, I've got nourishment that you don't know about. What? Now, he's just been there. He's not eating any food. He's been sharing Christ with this woman. He's been teaching. He's been discipling this woman. He's been trying to bring her to the kingdom of God. They said, what have you got to eat? You didn't eat. Man, you're going to get weak. You got to eat something. My grandmother used to say, eat or you're going to get sick. I've got food to eat. What? My food is to do the will of my Father and Him who sent me. I love there's a passage in Revelation that says we'll get to eat of the hidden manna. You see, there's a hidden manna. There's a hidden nourishment. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's such a satisfaction in giving. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. And when you and I understand the nature of the giving nature of God, and we're just trying to hold on and get it and hold. And everything about the seven pillars of wisdom has been absent. If you try to save your life, you will lose your life. If you try to hold on to it, you're going to lose it. It's not what Jesus taught. If we're going to be Christian, let's at least follow the teachings of the Christ. In Matthew 25, I believe the kicker of all kickers. When the Son of Man shall come in all of His glory and His holy angels with Him, then He will sit upon the throne of His glory, and He will separate the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep at His right hands, and the goats He will set at His left hand, and He'll speak to those sheep, and He'll say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that my father's prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. I was naked and you clothed me. And the sheep are going to answer and say, when? When, Lord? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison or sick? When, Lord? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Do you hear it? Then he'll turn to the goats. Notice that, notice the heart of the sheep. When? They weren't keeping score. They weren't looking at it like some boastful manner or Ozies. When? They felt totally inadequate. We would have liked to have done more. We didn't know that was you. Then he'll turn to the goats and he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you would not clothe me. I was sick and you wouldn't come to me. I was in prison, you wouldn't visit me. When? Come on, Jesus, when? Make yourself known or something, dude. Whenever you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it to me. And so there's this quiet despising that we proud Americans have developed, that despise the homeless. Well, look what's happening. The homeless are multiplying right before our eyes. We've despised the stranger. They're coming in. The borders are open. They're pouring in by the millions. And by the way, I like all them people from South America and Mexico. I like them people. Starting like them more than I like Americans. So, when? When? We despise the homeless man, the homeless person. How do you know you're not just despising Jesus? We already taught about this in Matthew 19. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, he came kneeling down at Jesus' feet. Man, we'd call that revival, but no, Jesus just looked him straight in the eye and said, he says, Master, what good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said, first off, don't call me good, only God's good. He said, you know the commandments, honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. Lord, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I lack? He said, the Bible says Jesus loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. He said, you lack one thing. I love you so much. You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now we see the true unrevival. The man went away sad. I'll tell you one thing. He wouldn't have went away sad today, because ain't nobody, no preacher would have told him go sell out. You just tithe your money, son. Tithe your money. And you could write us into your will, because we are a 501c3, and you could leave it all to us, actually. And they work him like who'd have thought it. Now, let me just do this tonight. I'm going to bring this to a close fairly early tonight. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I'll go this far and I'll tell you, you cannot, absolutely cannot outgive God. It can't be done. God is a giver. And if He gave us Christ, He'll give us all things. But folks, the day that you and I want to cling to everything that is meant to go through us, we've just literally stopped the entire economy of God. Freely you have received, now freely give. But not us. When we freely receive it, then all of a sudden we become hard-nosed stewards. That's my money. See, in the old covenant, God wanted 10%. In the new covenant, that's not such a thing. All of it is God's. Let me say it again. Everything you have is His. You see, he pulled us out of hell, a certain damnation that could not be redeemed. We weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but with the blood of his own son. Now we owe him our soul, an impossible debt. God, whatever I have, I was a dead man walking. You redeem me. Now my life is not my own. It belongs to you. I'm going to stop it right here tonight because I have one more session that I want to do on this subject of the seven pillars of wisdom. And I would love for you to come back with us next week and hear the ending of this message. So do yourself a favor. Sell out and give to some poor folks and have some treasure in heaven. Some of you are so poor that all you have is money. I feel sorry for you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Please try to learn that. Maybe it'll change your prayer life to from a consuming on your own lust to say, what can I do to advance God's kingdom in the earth? I pray it'll shift your thinking, repentance toward God, and faith toward Jesus Christ. God bless. Have a great week. Good night.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.